Hope you'll join me as we look at the passage of Scripture we'll focus on today, verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul begins his thoughts in verse 14 and carries it over to verse 15. This is where Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This is God's word. I'm a big movie fan. I'm a lot of things, but I do love a good war movie. And one of my favorites is the Civil War movie named Glory. It was made in the late 80s, I believe. And it's about the 1st African American Regiment, the 54th Massachusetts Volunteer Infantry. The 54th was made up mostly of freed slaves who fought for the Union. And the soldiers of the 54th had to, of course, battle racial prejudice before they even got a chance to fight the Confederates. They were regarded as mainly second-class soldiers and treated accordingly, so they were often denied some of the necessities that were given to other soldiers, like boots, for example. Most soldiers just owned one pair of shoes, and after hard training, their shoes began to wear out and come apart at the seams, and their battered feet began to develop blisters and cuts and bruises and infections. Well, their colonel, a man by the name of Robert Gould Shaw, saw their desperate need for new shoes, but every time he puts in a request, it is denied. And so Shaw takes matters into his own hands, goes directly and personally to the storage and dispatch facility, and finds out, to no surprise, that there are plenty of shoes available if you're a white soldier. And he basically throws a righteous tantrum. And he essentially says, "Look, my men need new boots. I know you have them, and I'm not leaving until I get them." And so he ended up getting the boots that he needed for his men. Well, this illustrates what was true in the ancient world and remains true today, that soldiers need, among other things, good, durable footwear to be able to be prepared to fight well. We may look at our feet as relatively unimportant, until we have a gout attack or a sprained ankle, or if we break our pinky toe. And then we realize our feet are involved in most everything that we do, so we'd better take care of them. So Paul includes, among other things, proper footwear in the full armor of God. Since they're God's armor, remember, he is the one who supplies them to us in the gospel. And gospel footwear is a critical part of this whole equipment, this whole armor of God that we're given to be able to fight spiritual battles. So we dare not neglect any part of our spiritual armor. Good gospel footwear provides at least two things: stability and mobility. Stability and mobility. Al Mohler recently delivered a commencement address at Erskine Seminary's graduation ceremony, and Mohler had 2 points in his talk, and they were so memorable, and I believe so applicable here, that I'm going to borrow those 2 points. Now, Dr. Mohler's texts were different, and his content was a bit different, but at least the headings apply very well here. So Dr. Mohler's headings were, number one, don't just do something, stand there. And number two, don't just stand there, do something. A good soldier in the Lord must do both. Stand there and do something when the time is right. So first point is don't just do something, stand there. The first purpose of good footwear is stability. If a soldier is slipping and sliding all over the battlefield, obviously he can't fight very well. If he doesn't have a firm base for his feet, he's going to be off balance. He's going to be caught off his guard and easily defeated. If he has flimsy material on his sole, or if he is barefooted for whatever reason, then he's at risk of stepping on spikes that the enemy cleverly conceals within the underbrush. Those spikes are going to pierce his foot and immobilize him and cause a great deal of pain, and he's defeated already. Paul almost certainly has the Roman soldier in mind here, who wore not boots and not Birkenstocks, but sandals. These sandals had a durable slab of animal skin, tanned and treated with oil, to undergird the sole of his feet. And that tough leather hide would protect his foot from spikes and so forth. And the straps were firmly fastened around the ankle and the calf. And the sole, the bottom of the sole, was studded with hobnails, little tiny spikes that would grab the dirt and let him hold on so that he wouldn't slip and slide. So think about a cross between a well-strapped sandal and an old pair of football cleats, and you'll be pretty close to the idea. If the Roman soldier wore these kinds of sandals, he had a stable foundation under his feet, so he could take his stand and he could not be moved from his post. Now, what's the spiritual application of that? Well, we are in a battle, not with Germanic barbarians who are storming Rome, but with a far subtler adversary. Remember, our fight is not with people. It is with the prince of darkness and his demonic minions. It is against godless ideas in the world. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments, not people, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. If we refuse to stand for truth because it may not be popular or it may be difficult, then we might as well be fighting for the devil. Or if we take our stand on a slippery slope, we're not going to be any match for the accuser of the brethren, as he's called. So in what kind of footwear do we stand? Well, Paul says the gospel of peace alone provides the necessary stability for our feet. We learn about the gospel of peace, of course, in God's word, the authority of which has been brutally attacked ever since the so-called Enlightenment of the 18th century. And the Bible is often attacked not for logical good reasons, but mainly because people simply love their sin. And they want to silence any voice that calls them out on that sin. I am so thankful to belong to a tradition that affirms without apology and without equivocation the absolute authority of God's word. It is infallible to provide us with everything we need for life and for godliness. And it is infallible because, even more foundationally, it is inerrant. It is without error. It is breathed out by a perfect God who cannot err. So because of its origin, it's not simply enough to say the Bible merely contains the word of God, as I've heard before. That implies it also contains merely human elements. So when it steps on our toes or offends us in some way, it becomes very convenient to simply dismiss. No, we're told that all scripture is God-breathed and is therefore useful for reproof, for correction, for training, and for something else, so that we may be perfectly equipped for every good work. So the Bible does not merely contain the word of God, it is the word of God. So we must regard it as God speaking the words with his own sacred mouth. And the Bible tells us about the gospel of peace and why it's important. First of all, it tells us that we need peace with God. Without peace with God, no other peace will be accessible to us. We need peace with God because in our natural fallen condition, we are at enmity with God. We are not born children of God, but children of wrath, children of the devil. And so we naturally want to run from him, following in the footsteps of Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden, trying to hide from God rather than running to him. So because we sin and because we come short of the glory of God, the thought of God's judgment terrifies us. But Romans 5:1 gives us the good news that counteracts that bad news. Since we are justified by faith, the Apostle Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken the righteous judgment of God against sin upon himself. So no longer does any punishment remain for us. we can now enjoy the wonderful privilege of a peaceful fellowship with God, which is what we were created for. So from that peace with God comes the peace of God. Naturally, because we live in a fallen world, we are always burdened about something, whether it's our job or our health or our children or our future or the economy or whatever. But God gives us a remedy for anxiety. He doesn't simply tell us over and over again, "Fear not, for I am with you." He also gives us an alternative to anxiety. The Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So when we have peace with God, from that naturally flows the peace of God if we prayerfully ask Him for it. So if you're weighed down by the cares of this world, you're not going to be able to fight spiritual battles. You're going to be involved with battles within your own soul. You'll have nothing left to fight the good fight of faith. But if you know that God cares for you and therefore you can cast all your anxiety upon Him, then your hands are freed and then the load is off your back and then you are free to fight the good fight of faith and fight spiritual battles. Also flowing from the peace with God is peace with people. If you have peace vertically, it will also affect peace horizontally, relationships with others. If you're secure in your identity with Christ, you'll stop trying to prove yourself constantly to other people or outdo everyone else. You'll be free to simply enjoy other people. Now, it is impossible to be at peace with everyone, isn't it? Sometimes people just don't like you and for no good reason, and you can't change their minds. Well, thankfully, we're not told to be at peace with all people, period. In Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, "If it is possible, as far as it lies with you, live at peace with all people." So we take our stand on the gospel of peace with God, and from that naturally flows the peace of God and peace with other people. So we take our stand there without apology, without equivocation. Now, there are things that we can compromise on. We might call those things container issues as opposed to content issues. You might call them adiaphora or things indifferent, things the Bible never explicitly condemns nor affirms. So we can be reasonable about those things. We can build consensus about those things. And that's a great unifying skill to have. We don't need to die on every hill. But on the gospel of peace and on the authority of Scripture, we dare not budge an inch. The words of the football coach in the movie Remember the Titans for some reason comes to mind here. He looks at the boys who are on his defensive line right in the eyes and he says, "All right now, I don't want the other team to get one more yard." Now, obviously, a lot more is at stake than just a football game, but we ought to have at least that much fortitude when it comes to the authority of Scripture and the gospel of peace. Martin Luther caught the full, unmitigated wrath of the Roman Catholic Church when he took a stand on not just justification by faith alone, but also the doctrine that backed that one up, which is the doctrine of one source of authority, the Word of God. Not the Word of God plus tradition, but the Word of God, period, is our standard and our authority. He wasn't persuaded by merely 1,200 years of encrusted tradition. He's asked to recant his views at the Diet of Worms, and he says, "Unless you can persuade me from the Word of God that I am wrong, here I stand." He said, I'm willing to be taught. Show me from the Word of God. Don't tell me the Pope says it. Tell me that the Pope rightly says it from Scripture, and I'll be persuaded." He took his stand there, and he said, "I can do no other. God help me." Well, God did help him, and that is evident, and God will help us when we stand up for His truth. We must take our stand there, or the tsunami of political correctness and moral relativism is going to sweep us away. So we have to firmly stand on the foundation of the Word of God and in the gospel of peace. See, we don't just do something to do it. We don't get carried away in activity for activity's sake. Before we get overwhelmed with frantic busyness, we must decide first, upon what are we going to place our feet? Where are we going to stand? And then stand there without apology, no wavering. So don't just do something, stand there. But just standing there, of course, is not the full picture. So Dr. Moeller's second point is also mine. Don't just stand there, do something. Once the soldier takes his stand with stable hobnail sandals, digging into the dirt and supporting his weight, then he must be quick and he must be nimble and he must be alert enough to move efficiently and to move strategically and to remove responsibly and move proactively. He's equipped and he's prepared for action. Only after he has a stable foothold, you see, can he even attempt to do this. But once he does, a soldier must be both reactive and proactive. So he must not just stand there, he must be prepared to do something. His enemy, after all, doesn't always appear as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes his enemy masquerades as an angel of light. And so the soldier of Christ has to discern the difference and move accordingly. To defend his ground well, he's going to have dexterity. He's going to have quick reflexes. Churches, to put it mildly, sometimes react slowly to change in a culture. And that is mostly a good thing. Churches are to reflect the character of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So churches should be a source of stability in an always changing world. And yet Jesus also had an incarnational ministry, didn't he? He didn't stay in perfect fellowship with his Father and the Spirit apart from the world he created. No, the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us in a way that we could understand. He became a first century man because he was sent to save first century people. He talked as no one else ever did, but he did it in contemporary idiom. He translated these vast theological concepts into everyday images that people related to. Things like sparrows and farming and fishing and baking bread. He loved people enough to answer the questions that people were asking. No preacher was ever more relevant to his culture than Jesus Christ. So the body of Christ is challenged to incarnate our ministry into languages and forms and media and so forth that people understand, not in the first century, but in 2019. At another church I pastored years ago, we hired a church consultant to come in and assess our strengths and weaknesses and honestly tell us what we could do better. Well, one of the things he said was, your church is very well equipped to tackle problems. And I thought, okay, sounds pretty good. We must be doing better than I thought. And then he finished his thought. Unfortunately, those problems were the problems of the 1960s. See, we were answering questions. They just happened to be questions that no one was asking anymore. So we've got to answer questions people are asking in 2019. Not suggesting for a second that we change our content, but we've got to continue to be creative in the containers in which that content is delivered. We've got to love people enough to incarnate truth into forms and languages that they understand. Now, we don't need to compromise one inch on our doctrine or on our government, but how can we make that doctrine accessible to millennials, to people who deny that truth even exists in the first place? Well, surely our love for people for whom Christ died compels us to make that effort. So having taken our stand, we can't just hunker down and wait for these dark days to end and to pass, because things may get worse before they get better. So we're forced to engage the enemy that we're against because he is on the offensive. That much is clear if we look around. So we can't just stand there. We have to do something to protect our homes, protect our families, protect our congregations. When God's word clearly speaks to us on an issue and the Holy Spirit prompts us to act, we must be prepared to act. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The big, bulky boots of mere tradition and empty formalism don't fit." He says they are encumbrances. We need to trade them for the durable but lightweight and secure sandals of the gospel of peace. Now hear what Dr. Lloyd-Jones is saying there. He is not against tradition, far from it. Very traditional-minded pastor. He is against traditionism, traditionalism, tradition for its own sake. From Acts chapter 16, we have a wonderful example. Paul and his companions are planning to go preach in Asia, but the Holy Spirit somehow mysteriously prevents them from doing that. So they go down to Troas, and in verse 9, we hear this. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately," Luke says, "we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Notice that when God said, "No, Paul, I don't want you there, I want you over here," Paul didn't call a committee to study things for a year and then come back and report their findings. He didn't take an opinion poll, and he didn't put out fleeces. He simply obeyed. He simply responded to what the Lord was leading him to do. If we don't have the peace of God, we're always going to be uncertain and vacillating on issues, on our own walk with Christ. But with the gospel of peace securing our feet, we're always prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us. So to recap, gospel footwear is absolutely crucial. We need our feet firmly strapped to the gospel of peace sandals so that we can not just do something, but stand there. To take our stand and to not be moved by the pressure to conform. But we also need the gospel of peace undergirding our feet so that we will be responsive and able to not just stand there, but also do something when the time comes. Not just to say that we've done something, but to be spiritually agile enough to follow wherever the Lord might lead us, even if that's an uncomfortable path. Well, the Fighting 54th took their new boots and with them, great encouragement and great excitement to do what they were trained for, to go out and to fight the good fight. Well, our Lord Jesus gives us the precious gospel of peace. And as we appropriate that more and more into our hearts and minds, that will give us all the stability and all the mobility that we will ever need to fight the good fight of faith. So may the Lord bless us to that end. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that when we go out to fight spiritual battles, we are not fighting alone. We are fighting right next to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fighting in communication and fellowship and accountability with one another. We are fighting with the gospel of peace firmly strapped to our feet so that we may have the strength and the stability to stand for your truth, and also the mobility to go where you lead us. Father, remind us again that you have defeated our adversary, that we are on the winning side, not because of what we do, but because of what you have done. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.